Thank you for downloading from Richmond First United Methodist. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org.
Today's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 33. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is the word of God for the people of God.
I want you to picture the nursery childcare room. The kids come into the childcare room as one childcare worker tells the story, and all the kids come into the room, and there's one boy in particular that just wants every ball that's in the room. And so he gathers up two red rubber bouncy balls in each hand, and he sits on the floor and somehow manages to grab the last three Nerf balls that are also in the room. And so he has all five balls in the room, and he's trying to just clutch them to himself with between his pudgy little legs and in his hands. Mine? I failed my own challenge. See right there. But he's gathering all of those to himself, and all the other kids in the room are just swarming around like a bunch of seagulls after a couple of fish they want for a snack. And every time one of them makes a move for one of those balls, the ball-hoarding kid just snarls at them and snaps at them. And this whole scene just plays out. And the childcare worker, kind of off to the side watching this whole scene, isn't really sure what to do. Do I laugh at this? Do I cry at this? Do I intervene with this whole situation? And then that childcare worker, that adult, makes a realization about the boy that's holding all of those balls, and he realizes that boy is not having any fun. In fact, neither are any of the other kids in that room. It's as if that boy hoarding those balls has created this black hole of joy, where joy and happiness all swirl around and just disappear from that room. It's not how the child care room is supposed to be. But the service ends and the parents come, and the boy ends up leaving everything he was clutching onto to go home with his parents. So at one point some years ago, UNICEF did a study, and their study was with studying the 21 richest, most developed countries in our world. And they were studying basically the welfare, the happiness of children and youth in the 21 richest nations. in our world. And they looked at things like how the kids related to other kids, how the kids related to their parents, their experience with drugs, with alcohol, and also how they perceived their own happiness in their life. I'm curious where you might put the United States in that list, from most happy to least happy. I'm here to tell you that UNICEF found out that we placed 20th on that list. The United States placed 20th. There was only one other country in that list that was less happy than us, and that was the United Kingdom, our cousins across the pond. Pretty incredible, isn't it? And one author who writes for The Week magazine wrote this article trying to make sense of these surprising findings. And he had this to say: it'd be comforting to shrug off this report. But he says, but as the parent of a teen and a tween, I cannot. I've seen firsthand the emptiness that haunts so many middle-class kids. From an early age, they're taught that life is a pitiless pursuit of individual gratification and success, requiring above average brains and above average looks. No hope for me. It's hardly surprising that so many of them are taking antidepressants, ADHD medicine, or other pills. Many more hide their sadness in eating disorders, drugs, or meaningless relationships. Get this, in our rush to give our children everything, I'm afraid we have forgotten to help them answer a question that won't be ignored. What is this all for? What is this all for? With stories like that, with studies like this, we might be tempted to believe the very thing that culture's telling us, that our money and money in general can't make us happy. I've seen it on the internet. It's a truth. It's been proclaimed. I'm here to tell you that's not true. I've got the truth for you. In fact, words came straight out of Jesus' mouth. And what I hope is that when you leave this place, that you'll see that your treasures, your money, the things that you have can in fact make you happy. And so let's see what we have. The passage that Scott read for us was out of Matthew 6. This comes out of the part of Matthew's gospel that's called the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. This one's right in the middle of that. And I want you to imagine the scene real quick. We got to set up who the audience was for this. Jesus always attracted a crowd. And at the beginning of chapter 5, he looks over. He looks at this crowd, and he doesn't stay with them. But Scripture tells us he walks up on a mountainside. And his disciples walked up there with him. And Jesus began to teach them. So he walks away from the crowd. His disciples are there. And Jesus begins to teach his disciples, his learners, his followers. And so these teachings in the Sermon on the Mount were right towards those who had left things to follow him as his disciples. They had answered the call. And as you heard this scripture read to you, it almost seems like just a collection of random sayings that are somewhat loosely regarding money and possessions. But I want to walk through it quickly and see if we can make some observations. Jesus, he begins with the commands, do not store up treasures on earth, but store your treasures in heaven. And then he makes this claim, and this is one we're going to hold on to: for where your treasures are, there your heart is as well. Where your treasures are, there also is your heart. And then he goes on, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. A Jew back in those days would have heard it like this: if your eye, singular, is generous, your body will be full of light. This was a common saying. If your eye is single, if your eye is healthy, it means if your eye is generous, then your body is full of light. But if your eye, singular, is stingy, then your body is full of darkness. And how dark is that darkness? Treasures on earth, treasures in heaven. I, generous, I that is stingy. Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. You either love or hate, be devoted or despise. You cannot serve God and money. And hopefully with these wonderful hand motions I'm giving you, you're starting to see that there's this contrast all the way through this passage. And that contrast is asking a couple of different questions. First off is, what is it all for? The second question is this: what do you trust in, God or the stuff? What do you truly base your faith in? What is your life truly based on? Is it God Himself and the work of the kingdom? Or is it the money? Is it the treasure, the little bit or the lot? Those things that you value. What is your trust truly placed in? And I told you, we're going to hold on to that one particular verse. Where your treasure is, there your heart is as well. Where your treasure is, there your heart is as well. Those things that we value, our money, our treasures, everything that we have, our heart is linked into that. And so we have these choices that Jesus is offering all of His disciples all the way through this teaching. And each one of those choices, in fact, it's really one choice, isn't it? Says something about our hearts. In fact, more than that, it affects our heart. It influences our heart. The Greek word there for heart is cardia. It's not the organ that pumps the blood through your body. It's that inner person that you are. It's where your emotions come from, your desires. And in fact, your heart is who you really are as a person. We might say today, well, that girl broke my heart, or that boy, he's got a lot of heart. We're kind of getting to that. It's what makes you, you. And so all of these choices, as Jesus is teaching His disciples, every time we make that choice, our heart is attached to that choice. Our heart follows, in a sense, that choice that we're making. I hope you see through this text why this is a lie, that money can't make you happy. Let's ask the question, what is it for? And the truth of the matter is, Jesus is trying to get across to His disciples, is captured right there in our passage. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart is attached. There your heart will follow right along. But Jesus ends this whole passage with probably your favorite passage, right? The one, the do not worry, the one that makes it sound so easy, right? Do not worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to drink or what you're going to eat. Let's keep in mind the original audience when Jesus is there on the mountainside and He's talking to His followers. Some of them no doubt had money, and some had nothing. In fact, the disciples would later tell Him, we left everything to follow You. Everything. And yet Jesus recognizes that that idolatry can still exist. It's still a matter of the heart. And so Jesus says, you know, don't worry about those things. God knows that you need them, but seek first His kingdom. Seek first His righteousness, and those things that you need will be given to you as well. And so all of these throughout this passage, they're a choice. It's an either or. It's not a both and. No one can serve two masters. I have a decent sized yard at home, extra lot attached to it. So I have to mow my yard on a riding mower. And it's rather comical what I've been dealing with the past few years on my mower. The front wheels are splayed out to either side. The left wheel points off to the left. The right wheel points off to the right. And so what I try to do is average those out when I'm sitting there on the mower and try to get a straight line cut in my yard. I really have kind of given up that effort. It's really just a battle of mowing and trying to fight. If the weight is on the left wheel mostly, it's going to want to go left. If most of the weight's on that right wheel, it's going to want to go to the right. And so it's that constant battle of my mower trying to get it to go where I want it to go. But a few weeks ago, that battle was won, and it wasn't by me. My mower kept going, but I no longer could steer it. I would turn the wheel, and it turned all right, but the mower went where the mower wanted to go, and that's not good news when you have a lot of trees in your yard. Yeah, that happens. And so I had to stop, and I got it back in my garage, and watch some YouTube videos, you know, what did we do before YouTube? And I start taking the thing apart. And after a couple of hours, I found out what it was. I found the plate that was attached to the mower, and the metal had literally been torn. That stress on the frame of my mower trying to go two directions at once had literally torn this thick metal frame, so the steering gears were no longer meeting each other. And isn't that what worry does to us? It tears at us. And this is what the Greek word for worry is getting at. Yes, it means to worry. It means to be anxious or to be distracted, but the word picture really that's captured my attention is to be pulled apart. Are you with me when I say that this is what worry does? It pulls at us. And sometimes the things that go no more when we're trying to go two directions at once. So these choices that we have through this passage, treasure in heaven or treasure on earth, eyes that are generous, eyes that are stingy, serve God or sell out to money. These are all either or choices. And Jesus tells us at the end, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. It's not a matter of order. Okay, I'm going to chase God and then I'm going to go try to make as much money as I can. That first is a matter of priority. It's a matter of completely selling out to seeking God and His kingdom. And the promise inherent there, all everything that you need will be provided. And so if it's true that our treasures and our money and our things, that our heart is intricately attached to the things that we have, then we also have a choice, don't we? I told you that money can make us happy. Let's go back to the start of this passage. Jesus says, don't store your treasures on earth, but store them in heaven. It's a command, meaning we have a choice with where we put our valuables, our money, everything that we hold up to be of worth. There is a choice. And so if we want our hearts to experience happiness and joy, then we simply need to focus in on where we're investing our stuff. And we simply have to ask that question, what is this all for? There was a prophet in the Old Testament by the name of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah prophesied at a time, especially in chapter 32, when Jerusalem was surrounded by the army of Babylon. The king of Babylon had finally come and besieged Jerusalem. And the king is walking around, and the prophet has made it clear, this is an act of judgment by God on His people. For God's people had disobeyed. God's people had worshipped other gods. God's people had basically committed adultery and broken the covenant that they had with God. And so God was judging them and using the Babylonians to do that. But Jeremiah, he's there. He's with God's people. And he does this incredibly odd thing in that moment. He takes out his money bag and he counts out these shekels, these coins of silver, and he buys a plot of land nearby, a plot of land outside of Jerusalem. He receives the deed for that land and he signs it. He puts that deed in this clay jar for safekeeping. Because, see, Jeremiah told them this was an act of judgment by God, but he had told them something else too, that this is not the end of the story, that God is not done with his people. And although things look dark and bleak right now, God's people will once again be back in Judah, will be back in Jerusalem, buying and selling land. And Jeremiah put his money where his mouth was, and he bought the land. Here, I'm going first. Follow my lead. I'm buying this land. This is where my heart is. One day, God's people will be back here. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be as well. I was probably 11 or 12, and one of my favorite trips to go on was to visit my grandparents in West Virginia. There was my mom's parents lived on a mountainside. And about that age, you know, 11 or 12, I really started to sort of get to know my grandparents as people, as adults, and really learn about their lives. And my grandfather, I knew for a while, but I just had begun to appreciate the fact that he had been a coal miner his whole life. His career was spent in the mines, that he had sacrificed, that he had risked his life every time he went in those mines, breathing in coal dust, always maybe fearing that the roof would just collapse in, because that stuff happens. And he was retired at that time, but I caught wind of the fact that my grandfather had always wanted a Jaguar, you know, the car, not the cat. Cat, dangerous. Car, awesome. And he always wanted a Jaguar. And so I'm at this age where, you know, these cars are cool. And I'm like, Papa, buy the Jaguar. I knew he had the money for it. You've worked hard. You've earned it. Do something for yourself. And I tried. But my Papa had something more worthy to invest in. My papa had 5 grandsons, of which I am the oldest. And when it was time for each of his grandsons to graduate high school and to go to college, we found out that our college education had been taken care of. I have a bachelor's degree from UK that was paid for from the mines in West Virginia. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be as well. With your money, with your stuff, lead the way where your heart wants to go, and your heart will follow right along. I want you to imagine here with me for a moment. Go back with me to that childcare room. It's the following Sunday. And the hoarder of the balls in that room is back along with his friends. And this little boy with the pudgy legs comes in the room and he starts collecting up all the balls in the room. And he plops down on the floor and he shoves them between his legs. And he's holding on to all of these balls. And just like seagulls, the kids are lurking around waiting for one. And the worst case scenario happens for this boy. One of those balls pops out from between those pudgy legs and it begins to roll out across the floor. And to his dismay, one of the other boys reaches down and picks it up. And then that boy that just grabbed it does an amazing, surprising thing. See, this is how I imagine it going, so come here with me. That boy that just picks up that ball, he takes it and he tosses it back to the boy that's been hoarding all of those balls. and his hands are full, and he's got them shoved in his legs, and this ball is coming towards him, and he doesn't really know what to do with this situation. And so he lets go of those balls, and they all just go everywhere, and he catches the one that's just been tossed to him. And he sits there, and he looks at it. Oh, that's what you do with this thing. That's what this is for. And the beginnings of a smile start to emerge onto his face as he tosses the ball back to the other boy. And the other boy tosses it back. And the other kids, they catch on to the whole scene. And they too grab those balls and start tossing them back and rolling them and bouncing them to each other. What is it all for? That's what this is for. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's what it's for. Money can't buy you happiness. Hogwash. Let your money lead the way. What do you need to see happen in your life using your imagination? What reality is not there in your life that your heart is crying out for? Do you feel like Jeremiah and everything is bleak and you're surrounded by darkness? And no, the story doesn't end this way. Then maybe what you have is meant to be used in that situation. Is there a family situation in your life? Is there this kingdom opportunity that your heart is longing for? Is there this problem in the world that's just driving you nuts and breaking your heart? Then invest what you have. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be as well. Let your money lead the way in creating that reality that only exists here. Maybe you're the spark. And you say, I got it now. That's what this is for. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be as well.
To hear more sermons, find out more about us, and see what's going on in our community, visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org. This has been Richmond First United Methodist Church. Growing disciples who make a difference.